We stand on the threshold of a new year. Because we're Christians, most of us in this room this morning, and we want to do what God wants us to do, we want to live our lives in submission to the will of God, because we want what He wants for our lives, we ask ourselves, what is this new year all about from God's viewpoint? What is most significant, most important, most crucial from God's point of view? What does God want for us as we stand here to ring in a new year? I found the answer to that question, I believe, in a story in the Bible of the time God instituted a new year. When God began a new year. Now, I'm not talking about when Christ was born. Man began to reckon time from the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a fine idea. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. There was a point in history when God intervened and changed the calendar around and started a new year. That story is found in Exodus chapter 12, our scripture reading for this morning. Will you open your Bible to Exodus 12 right now, please? I hope you brought one this morning, because this is God's new year. This is far different from the world's New Year's celebrations. This is God's new year, and it's revealed in God's Word. And consequently, we ought to know exactly what it's all about. You see, the Jews had a calendar. They had instituted it very early in their history. And it had been going along quite well. When all of a sudden, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, God said, and it happened to be the seventh month of their year. In the seventh month of the Jewish year, God said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, isn't that strange? God, in His infinite and sovereign will, intervenes in the passage of time in human history, and in the seventh month of the year says, "I want you to change your calendars, and I want this to be the beginning of the year." Now, here is God's new year. Why did He do it? What is it all about? The answer will tell us, most likely, what God wants our new year to be. I mean, if it was important enough to Him to change the calendar and make a new year, then maybe as we stand here about to ring in a new year, we'll know what's important in God's sight. We'll know what's most significant to God, and we can look at this new year with a biblical basis and from God's point of view. Now, the first thing that happened here that we would mention this morning is that God's new year was a time of redemption. And it was to commemorate Israel's redemption from their Egyptian bondage. Now, you know this story well. The nation Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were being maligned and persecuted and mistreated in every way. God had made them great promises and offered them great possessions. But they could not enjoy God's promises nor God's blessings because they were enslaved in Egyptian bondage. God wanted to free them. And so He raised up a man named Moses, brought him into Pharaoh's court and announced his desire to let his people be released from their Egyptian bondage. And the Pharaoh refused. And so God poured out upon the Egyptians 9 severe plagues. And still Pharaoh would not weaken. He would not let God's people go. And now God was about to pour out on the Egyptians the final blow, the 10th plague. And so God calls Moses and Aaron aside and tells them exactly what He's going to do. He's going to kill the firstborn of every family, firstborn of man and beast as well. But this is to be a punishment and a judgment upon the Egyptians, not the Israelites. So God reveals to Moses and Aaron how the Jews are to escape this awful plague. God says they are to take a lamb, a male lamb, 1 year old, from either the sheep or the goats. And there's to be no blemish in that male lamb whatsoever. They're to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they're to hold it 4 days. That period of time was probably to examine it for every possible blemish. And the later rabbis listed at least 73 possible blemishes that had to be looked for in a lamb for the Passover. And so it was kept 4 days and thoroughly examined. And then God said, I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to catch its blood in a basin and then sprinkle it on the doorpost, the two sides and the top of the door. And God says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. In verse 13, Exodus 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then Moses informs the people of these instructions down in verse 22. And he says, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two sides of the post with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. This was a great day for the nation Israel. They had entered Egypt as a small family, the family of Jacob, whom God called Israel. Now they had grown to be a great nation, and God had great things ahead for them. And they couldn't experience those great things until they could be delivered from their bondage. This was to be the commencement of that deliverance. The death of the firstborn would be the thing that would convince Pharaoh to let the people go. So their deliverance from death that night, the Passover night, their redemption from death would become for them their redemption from bondage. This was a night of redemption, deliverance from bondage and from death. That blood would bring deliverance. God's new year was a time of redemption. Redemption from bondage and redemption from death. This was first and foremost in God's plan for the Israelites when He revised the calendar. God's new year is a time of redemption. And God's values and God's priorities have not changed from that day to this. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from sin, then God's desire, God's will, God's plan for your life is that this new year be your time of redemption. I think it's more than coincidental that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 wrote, "For even Christ our Passover is slain for us." In other words, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was revealing to us that Passover experience in Exodus chapter 12, when the angel of death passed over the Israelites and that deliverance from death became their deliverance from bondage, looked forward to another redemption from bondage and another redemption from death. It looked forward to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover Lamb. Just as the lamb on the first Passover had to be absolutely perfect, so Jesus Christ is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. John the Baptist pointed to Him and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it was the Apostle Peter who many years later told us that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the perfect fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He was the perfect lamb. Just as that lamb was kept and scrutinized and tested and examined for 4 days, so the Lord Jesus Christ, through his lifetime, was examined and evaluated and tested by men. And the universal opinion of men, outside of those whose hearts were irrevocably hardened, was that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. That was the testimony of unbelieving Romans. That was the testimony of vile and blasphemous demons. That was the testimony of a dying thief on the cross. And it was the testimony of multitudes of faithful disciples. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And just as that Passover lamb had to be slain, so our Passover lamb had to be slain. That was the whole point of sending him. He had to die. And just as that Passover lamb was slain in place of the firstborn son, so Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, was slain in our place. The first lamb was a substitutionary lamb. The last lamb was a substitutionary lamb. He died for us. He died in our place. He bore the penalty of our sin. He incurred the debt that we deserved. He was slain for others in their place. And just as the shedding of the blood of that first Passover lamb was the means of deliverance from bondage and death, so the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, is our means of deliverance from bondage to sin and the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. But just as those Israelites had to take that blood and in faith apply it to the doorposts and the lintel of the door, so the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has to be applied to our sin-hardened hearts. And that application, according to the Word of God, is made by faith. When you and I recognize ourselves as sinners, unworthy of God's favor, unworthy of entrance into God's heaven, and realize that Jesus Christ paid for our sins and died in our place, and put our confidence and our trust in him and receive him as our Savior, then the blood, which is the means of our redemption, is applied to our sinful hearts, and God uses that blood to wash us clean, wash us from our sins, and we become as white as snow, according to the Word of God, acceptable to God. And he imputes to us, credits to our account, his righteousness, and makes us suitable to enter his heaven on the basis of the application of Christ's blood. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, if you're not sure about your eternal salvation, if you don't know for a fact that your soul will spend eternity in heaven, then I believe God brought you here this day before the new year begins to tell you that this new year for you can be a time of redemption, a time when you're delivered from the awfulness of sin, the clutches of sin's bondage, and released from the eternal debt of your sin. It's simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you trust him as your personal Savior and be redeemed on this New Year's Eve, the day before the new year begins? But God's new year was not only a time of redemption. It was also a time of refreshment. Will you look down at verse 8, please, in Exodus chapter 12? It says, And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. They weren't only to kill that lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost, but they were to eat the lamb. Read on, verse 9. Eat it not raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs and with the inward parts thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. They were to eat all of it. And if it was too large for one family, then several families could go together. That's what it says back in verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. In other words, if you can't eat it all, get somebody else to help you. But it all has to be eaten, and it all has to be eaten by morning. Now, eating in the Scripture is not only a means of bodily refreshment, revitalization, and strength for our bodies, which they would need, because that very night they were to begin a long and arduous trek to their promised land. And they would need to be physically strong and nourished. But eating in the Scripture is also a symbol of fellowship, a time of mental and spiritual refreshment, communion with God and with one another, a time of spiritual refreshment. Now, these Israelites had some hard years ahead. Those days in the wilderness were going to be torturous and treacherous days. Oh, they sinned, they displeased the Lord, they murmured and complained and disobeyed Him. But were it not for the presence of God and their personal fellowship with Him, symbolized by eating this Passover lamb, they could have never made it. They could have never sustained themselves through that arduous and difficult time. They would have never existed as a nation when the end of those days came, were it not for the presence of the Lord and His provision for them, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, which is symbolized by this eating, this meal, this refreshment they were to enjoy that New Year's night. Now, I think, again, it's more than coincidental that over in John chapter 6 and verse 56, the Lord Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, the Lord Jesus is not talking about literally eating His flesh or drinking His blood. That would be cannibalism. And furthermore, it's impossible. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is localized this morning at the right hand of God the Father, and we don't eat it literally. The Lord Jesus is speaking spiritually here. He's not only talking about appropriating the value of His shed blood, receiving Him as Savior, but I think He's also speaking about feasting on Him, finding the kind of fellowship and communion with Him, enjoyment of His presence that brings refreshment, that brings power and strength and satisfaction and contentment to our souls. Eating of Jesus Christ, feasting on Him, sharing of His person in our own personal lives, brings spiritual refreshment. How? How does that bring refreshment? We'll look back at chapter 5 of the book of John in verse 39. I think it tells us. Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Where do we feast on the Lord Jesus? In the Word. The Scriptures tell us of Him. He is found on every page of the Scripture, in type, in prophecy, in narrative, in doctrine. He's there. Read the Word. Feast on Him. It's God's way of speaking to us, showing us His will. And then we respond by talking to Him. And this personal communion, this feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word and through prayer, is a means of spiritual refreshment. And I'm of the opinion that this is one thing in the hustle and bustle of 20th century America which is lacking in many Christian lives. Just the patient feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and through prayer. God wants this new year to be a time of refreshment. He wants us to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be refreshed, revitalized, reinvigorated, revived, renewed spiritually, and find satisfaction and contentment in our souls and power, blessing upon our testimony and upon our ministry. This new year is a time when we ought to renew our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and decide now, even before the new year dawns, that we're going to spend time with the Lord Jesus on a regular basis and find the kind of refreshed and revived and revitalized Christian lives that others have found and that God wants us to enjoy to the fullest. Will you get into the Word this year? Will you spend time in His presence? Will you learn to enjoy your quiet time and your personal relationship with Him? That's what God wants this new year to be for us, a time of spiritual refreshment. But that's not all. In verse 8 of Exodus chapter 12, I want you to notice that they were to eat the Passover lamb, but that's not all. They were to eat it with something. Did you notice that when we read it? They shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. They were to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Now, what in the world was that for? Well, I want you to notice that in verse 15 we learn this eating this night was the first day of a seven-day feast. Even though they would be on the run, it would be a seven-day feast on the run. Look at it. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And you'll notice beginning in verse 18 that this feast of unleavened bread, which lasts 7 days, begins on the day of Passover. It's really two feasts in one. Look at it, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, and whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread for a full week, 8 days. You see, from Passover through 7 more days. Now, what was this for? Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Moses said, you're to eat this unleavened bread, and you're to remember that God brought you out of bondage. Evidently, this unleavened bread was a reminder of something. It was to help them remember something. Look down at verse 7, chapter 13. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee. This unleavened bread was a sign. It was a symbol. It was a remembrance of something. What? I want you to turn over, please, as you keep your finger in Exodus, to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16:3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread, Deuteronomy 16:3. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. It's called the bread of affliction. It's to remind them of their days of bondage in Egypt, and the awfulness, the trial, the burden, the persecution of those days, and then God's miraculous deliverance from that affliction. That situation in Egypt was so hard, they didn't even have time to put leaven or yeast in their bread and let it rise. Then you remember back in Exodus, they were told to eat it with bitter herbs as well. That doesn't sound too appetizing, does it? But it was to remind them of the bitterness of their hardship in Egypt and their deliverance from that bitterness. Now, leaven in the Scripture is also a symbol of corruption. Jesus Christ said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." He meant their sinful influence. Paul said, talked about the leaven of malice and wickedness. Leaven is corruption. God said, "I brought you out of the corruption of Egypt, the sinfulness and the vileness and the corruption of that land. I delivered you from it." And I want you to remember that deliverance. And I want that deliverance and the remembrance of it to result in obedience in your lives. Go back again to Exodus 13, please, and verse 9. "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth." What's that mean, the Lord's law in thy mouth? It means know the word of God and obey it. It was to be a symbol of obedience, having remembered God's miraculous deliverance from bondage. This new year was to be, for God's people, a time of remembrance. Remembrance which would issue in wholehearted, diligent obedience to God. That's exactly what God wants our new year to be. A time when we think back on that from which God has delivered us, and in joy and appreciation and gratitude to Him, obey His word. Think back, Christian, over what God's done. Maybe it hasn't been too long since you knew nothing of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Maybe it hasn't been too long since your life was nothing but meaningless and purposeless. You didn't know where you were going or what it was all about. And it seemed you walk in darkness, and every road was a dead-end street. And God's delivered you, and He's forgiven your sins, and you're no longer racked by guilt and fear. You have the assurance of eternal life. You've been redeemed from your bondage to sin. You've been regenerated. You've been born into the family of God. God has put to your account a blessed inheritance, which brings hope and enjoyment in this life, and still awaits the fulfillment in heaven. Yes, there's more to come. The best is yet to come. And all this we have by God's grace, not because we deserve it, because we don't. Let's remember it. Let's think about this deliverance from the bondage to sin and death. And let's respond this new year with implicit, unquestioning obedience to the word and will of God, with a kind of yieldedness that gives God everything we are and have. Let's let God have all of us this new year. I wonder how many new years have come and gone in some of our lives as believers, and yet we have yet to let God have all of our lives. Everything we are and have. We've never really put it all on the altar. We're still holding back. There's still things we're doing for self. We're still insisting on our will when we know God's will. We're refusing to walk God's way. I wonder how many new years have come and gone. Let's not let another one pass. As we stand on the threshold of this new year, let's make it a time of remembrance. Thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your deliverance from sin and bondage. Now, God, here's my life. In gratitude, I lay it on the altar. I surrender it to you. God's new year is a time of remembrance. There's one more thing I want to call to your attention. It's in verse 11 of chapter 12. We've seen that they were to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. We've seen that they were to eat the lamb. We've seen that they were to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now I want you to see how they were to eat it. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now that's a funny way to eat a meal. Did you notice that? Your loins girded, your shoes on, and your staff in your hand. Now I usually have my loins girded and my shoes on when I eat, but I don't have a staff in my hand. And what that meant for the Israelite was that he had to be ready to move. God's new year was a time of readiness. He had to be ready to move. Now for us, that would be like eating New Year's dinner with an overcoat on and maybe snowshoes and a cap pulled down and tied under our chin and our gloves on and our car keys in our hands. Now that would be a funny way to eat New Year's dinner, wouldn't it? But that's about what it would be for them to eat it with their shoes on, their loins girded, and their staff in their hand. Why in the world did God tell them to eat their dinner this way? Seems very strange. The reason was they had to be ready to go. Ready to move. God's new year is a time of readiness. And if they had any doubt about why God was asking them to eat their meal this way, they found out soon enough, because it was midnight. That very night. Midnight. When the word came, Pharaoh's had it up to here. He wants no more. He's going to let us go. And they picked up their belongings and they fled Egypt in haste. You remember that was part of the meaning of the unleavened bread, too. They weren't going to have time to let the bread rise. They were going to have to take that dough and carry it with them and bake it on the way over an open fire en route. It would have no time for yeast to do its work. They had to be ready. This New Year's was a time of readiness. It says over in verse 39 of chapter 12, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any food supplies. Haste. Readiness. Now here is an important issue. God's new year for us is to be a time of readiness. We need to be ready to move on. And we're going to move very literally at Emmanuel Faith Community Church in 1973. We're going to relocate. In a very literal sense, we're on the move. But that may not be all God wants us to do this year. We need to be ready for whatever God has for us. He may be asking for new sacrifices we've never dreamed of this year. He may be wanting to share with us new ideas for new outreaches. Only God knows what He has for us this year. And He wants us to be ready. The tendency for some of us is going to be to drag our feet and not be ready for what God has for us. He's a big God and He's got big things in store, I believe. The question is, are we going to be ready? God's new year was a time of readiness for the children of Israel. And it needs to be a time of readiness for us, ready to do His will. Whatever God asks for, whatever sacrifice, whatever it entails, whatever He wants from our lives, are we going to be ready to do it? Ready to keep in step with Him rather than lag behind Him. This can be a happy new year, the happiest ever. For those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you can begin this new year with eternal salvation, deliverance from the debt, the guilt, and the penalty of sin. This can be a time of redemption. And then for believers, it can be a time of blessed refreshment as we feast on the Lord Jesus through the Word. A time when our lives are characterized by new obedience and yieldedness to His will as we remember back on what He's done for us. And then a time when we're ready to move ahead, whatever He has for us, and experience all the blessing and power and joy, effectiveness He wants for our lives this year. How about it? Christian, are you ready to yield your life to Him? Turn it over to Him? Submit to His will totally and completely? If you don't know Christ, are you ready right now? Ready to trust Him as your Savior? Ready to enter into new life? Let's pray.